This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا وحبيبنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وبعد. So the surah Ahzab, we are at you recited up to ayah number 20 last week. Today we will continue inshallah from ayah number 21. We will, يعني, if we're lucky today, we may be able to finish the story of Al-Ahzab within the surah. I mean, we'll be able to finish the actual story of the battle and move on to the third segment of Surah Al-Ahzab. They will talk about something a bit different. Equally as rough, equally as awkward, equally as difficult to talk about. Surah Al-Ahzab gives you no break. You move from one difficult situation to the other, to the next. You move from one hard topic, from one difficult subject to one that's equally difficult and awkward from a different angle though. It's like, subhanAllah, the surah studying all these different topics just from different perspectives, that's all. Surah Al-Ahzab being a physical one, being a fear for life, right? And that's probably the most extreme of all. That's what the surah was called, after it. Because any other fear, once you compare it to the fear of losing your life, becomes trivial. Right? The moment you compare any fear to the loss of your soul, I mean, you're actually dying, like physically dying, everything becomes much more simple. So if you're driving a car one day and you are totally unhappy about your life, you hate everything about it, you hate your family, you hate your wife, you hate your kids, you hate your job, you hate your relationships, you hate everything, and then you have an accident and you barely make it, your perspective changes dramatically. You walk away with a different, and your family sees you differently and they treat you differently and everyone speaks differently. Why? Because you almost died. Well, what happened? It's just that you're the same person, nothing really changed regarding the circumstances that you were unhappy about previously. None of that changed. What changed is that your perspective changed, and so does theirs. Once life is being put on the line, everything changes. The way we view everything, the way we think, we perceive life, and our level of appreciation of everything goes is just different. So the surah, the first segment of the surah was an introduction and an opening, the first page and ayah. And then after that, the second segment was the story of Al-Ahzab that we've been studying for the last 2-3 weeks. And this study, we'll probably conclude it today, maybe next time if I don't, I'm very slow when it comes to running in these tafsir, but if not, it's just two more studies. But it's the longest by far. It's 2.5 pages of just talking about one incident. The event was the Battle of Al-Khandaq, the trench. And how difficult it was. 10,000 people from all over Arabia ganging up for the first time. Different religions, different tribes, different backgrounds, different races even, in the way that the Arabs see it at least. Never before, this never happened before, that they have a common cause. It just happened to be that common cause was to destroy the Muslim country, the small city of Yathrib. Now the people inside are innovative enough and smart enough to actually try something totally weird and totally new and awkward and never done before, and they dig a 5-kilometer trench around the city. Then everything comes to a halt because no one's prepared for this. There's no strategy, there's no game plan, there's nothing for this, right? But still, on the other side of this trench is 10,000 people, fully armed with horses and all the arsenal that you can probably possibly imagine. And on the other side is barely 1,500 warriors, most of them very poor, many of them sick, not enough food, not enough armor and arsenal to actually defend themselves. It's a very, very difficult. It's probably, when you look at it from the perspective of the Muslims as a country, like the Muslim country, not talking about the Muslims before Medina, no. Because before Medina it was different, it was individual struggle. We were Muslims, but we were individually struggling all over the place. There was really no, it was hard to organize, and we just had to hold each other emotional and moral support. But in Medina it was a country, there was a system, and this was probably the most difficult situation they'd ever been through. You're being threatened. It's not your political system is being threatened. No, the whole existence is being threatened. It's one thing for me to take the money away or take the house away, but for me to come and kill everyone, just destroy everything, that's a bit extreme, right? And that's what the story of Al-Ahzab is talking about. And that's why the study of the ayat that we talked about last time and time before are so focused on the emotional and ethical and interpersonal response. It's talking about the munafiq, what the Muslims thought and felt. They had assumptions, which are dhununa billahi dhununa. And then talking about the munafiqeen, what they said. and then how others, you know, encouraged each other. Okay, let's leave. There's no la muqama lakum farji'u. There's no point of us staying here. We're not going to win this. You have to go. And then some of them actually asking for permission. And then some of them after actually leaving, after they were told and they gave their pledge and they gave their word and they gave their covenants that they would stand by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they would defend the Medina and they would defend the Muslims, and they left. Yeah. And then one more step, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and had the Ahzab, the Confederates, actually crossed the trench, these people wouldn't have stood anyway. They would have run. Now, they didn't run. They didn't actually do tawalli yawm az-zahr. They didn't do it. But had the Confederates made it over, they would have. This is within Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's divine knowledge. Even though they didn't do it, which is very scary that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala points out something that you didn't do, but would have done had a situation come and exposed a weakness or exploited a weakness that you carry. Last time, the focus was on a word, al-mu'awwiqeen, those who hold others back, those who discourage others from doing something good just because they don't have the will or they don't have the ability or the courage to actually do it. قَدْ يَعْلَمُ اللَّهُ الْمُعَوِّقِينَ مِنْكُمْ وَالْقَائِلِينَ لِإِخْوَانِهِمْ هَلُمَّ إِلَيْنَا. The ones who tell their brothers, come join us in our decision of sitting behind and waiting for things to happen. Come. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows about them. And He knows that they are not willing to fight except a bit. They don't have their will anyways. I mean, this was something they had always thought about. They were really never serious about defending or fighting when they gave their word. It was never a serious pledge. They just didn't think they were going to be put to the task. You know what I'm saying here? Sometimes you're asked, "Will you do this?" You're like, "Yeah, I'll do it." But in your mind, like, it'll never happen. It's not going to happen. I'm saying yes because it's not going to happen. Like, what are the odds of this happening? And then it happens. And you're presented with a situation that you pledged and you said you would do something, you would take a specific stance, and now you have to, and you don't want to. You never had the intention in the first place. You just said yes because you didn't think it was going to go on. That happens a lot in life, by the way. Go through your personal choices and your personal promises. Many things we say with the hidden intention that it's not going to happen. I'm not going to do it because it's not going to happen. But I'll say that I'll do it. Because it's probably not going to happen. But what happens if it does? وَلَا يَأْتُونَ الْبَأْسَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. They wouldn't stand if it happened except a bit. So their pledge was empty to begin with. أَشِحَّةً عَلَيْكُمْ. Being very selfish. Being extremely selfish. Selfish towards you in the way that they treat you. They want no khair to come to you. They want no goodness. فَإِذَا جَاءَ الْخَوْفُ. And then فَإِذَا ذَهَبَ الْخَوْفُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about fear coming and fear going. As if it's a person. Yeah? Because during the times of battle, sometimes you're extremely fearful and sometimes you're less fearful. Fearful will go, it's like waves of fear that come and go. When they're fearful, you can see them sitting there. The fear is apparent in their eyes. You look at the Prophet as if to tell him, why did you do this? Why did you bring all these people upon us? Why did you cause this to happen? تَدُورُ أَعْيُنُهُمْ كَالَّذِي يُغْشَى عَلَيْهِ مِنَ الْمَوْتِ. It's as if they're going to faint. The faint of death. They're so scared of what's happening. فَإِذَا ذَهَبَ الْخَوْفِ. In the moment there's no more fear, سَلَقُوكُمْ بِأَلْسِنَةٍ حِدَادٍ أَشِحَّةً عَلَى الْخَيْرِ. And they start giving all the sermons of courage, of how they stood by the Muslims and they held their word and they didn't turn their backs and they deserve as much bounty as everyone else and no one was braver than them. They're so selfish, want to make sure that no one gets more than them. Even though they know deep inside they did nothing. They did nothing. أُولَٰئِكَ لَمْ يُؤْمِنُوا. Indeed, those, they did not really believe. Yes, they said, لا إله إلا الله. They entered Islam, but they didn't really believe. فَأَحْبَطَ اللَّهُ أَعْمَالَهُمْ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rendered their deeds worthless. Be very, very scared from these words in the Qur'an. You'll find them in certain surahs repeated many times. The concept, فَأَحْبَطَ اللَّهُ أَعْمَالَهُمْ. That you could do something, you could perform a deed, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could render it worthless. Meaning no weight, it's given no weight. It's put in the scale, yawm al-qiyamah, it does nothing. It's like a bubble. And you're wondering, that was a deed, I spent like hours doing that, or days, or years doing this. I thought I was going to get something for it. No, you got nothing for it. Why? Because there was something wrong inside. Because the basis of it, or the intention of it, or the way that it was, it was practice. وَكَانَ ذَٰلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ يَسِيرًا. And that was easy. يَحْسَبُونَ الْأَحْزَابَ لَمْ يَذْهَبُوا. They're so scared that when they're told the Confederates have left, they're like, no, they haven't left. You're lying to me. You're lying, they didn't leave yet. No, they left. They're gone. خلاص. يعني we can emerge. No. لم يذهبوا. That's how scared they are. When يأتي الأحزاب and had the Confederates come, يودوا لو أنهم بادون في الأعراب. They would wish at that point if they could be somewhere far away with the Bedouins in the middle of Arabia. يسألون عن أنبائكم, where they're asking about what's happening to you. So what happened to the Muslims? Oh, they got destroyed. Oh, too bad. ولو كانوا فيكم ما قاتلوا إلا قليلا. And had they been amongst you, they wouldn't have fought except a bit. They wouldn't have done anything. See, but even Allah Subhanahu wa Taala does not say that they are fully useless. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not say about these people, about those who are mu'awwiqeen and those who are munafiqeen and those who are الذين في قلوبهم مرض. He doesn't talk about them and say they are completely useless. No, he says, no, they would have hesitated. They wouldn't have hesitated, but except a bit. They wouldn't have fought, but a bit. There's still a bit of khair in them somewhere. It's not full. Never generalize. As human beings and Muslims specifically, you don't generalize on people. Don't say this would never do anything. There's no khair. How do you know there's no khair from someone? What are you talking about? How do you know there's no khair from someone? You don't know that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he talks about those who basically turned their back in the most important moment for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he talks about them, illa qalila. They wouldn't have done much except a bit, but they would have done a bit. There would have been a bit of khair from them. Objectivity, being objective. Being objective, that's a big deal. We lack the skill to be objective, and you know, we let our emotions overcome the way we view something. We see something, we like it, so everything about it is good. Or we see something, we hate it, and then everything about it is bad. I always say that, you know how the all cars or different measuring tools, they have these pieces of metal that go from 0 to 100, kind of bag, but depending on. I feel like the Muslims is broken inside. So it doesn't really, it's not very, it either hits 0 or 100. We don't have, it can't go in the middle. If you ever seen an old Korean car, like an old one, that's something, it's a known malfunction that they have. It'll go from, either it won't work at all, or just go immediately. And we have the same thing. Either we hate something, so we hate everything about it. It is horrible, nothing's good, or everything is good. It can't make a mistake. And we do that about people a lot too. If you like the Sheikh, oh, he can never make a mistake. Everything he says is right. Everything he does is right. And if you don't like the Sheikh, everything he says is bad. There's nothing. He did no khair in his life. Not once. Nothing good. Well, why? Why is that? We do that with people. We do that with ideology. We do that with countries. We do that with almost everything. We have this 0 or 100 syndrome. No, it's usually somewhere in the middle. يعني most things in life are somewhere in that gray area in the middle. يعني غلب خيره شره أو غلب شره خيره. Sometimes the good will beat the bad. Sometimes the bad will beat the good. Look for the good and discard the bad. Look for the good, take it, and then whatever you don't like, just leave it. You don't have to touch it. Not everything that these people did was bad. They weren't all evil. No, illa qalila. There would have been a bit. Qalila in Arabic, by the way, means around 10%. From a linguistic perspective, when the word qalila is used in Arabic, it means around 10%. So they, 90% weren't good, but there was 10% that was all right. There was still khair in them. Maybe the focus we should have is on that, maybe 10%, that's good. You can hate someone and say everything about them is bad, but there must be 10% in there of goodness. Maybe focus on that. Or else you are, what you're doing, because I'll start inshallah in a second, is you are saying that had you been there that day, because this is the whole point of studying these ayat, by the way. Because we studied these ayat and we all judge those people who made these mistakes, and we said, oh, تظنون بالله ظنون يعيبشو. How rude. Yeah, to have assumptions about Allah. Oh, they said that they wanted to leave. How rude. Oh, they actually left. That's disgusting. Oh, they wouldn't have fought. Oh, that's horrible. How do you know that on that day you would have done any different? How do you know? Based on what? Tell me the battle that you fought in. Give me the evidence that you... show me that you were in a situation similar to this and how you stood your ground. Show me. And then I'll say, okay, maybe. Even then, it'll just be a 50-50%. I don't know. Okay, you did it once. Maybe next time you won't do it. I don't know. But how do you know? How could you make the judgment? How could you make the call? That no, had I been there that day, I would have definitely been like Ali ibn Abi Talib or Sa'd ibn Mu'adh or Abu Bakr or Umar or Uthman. No. How do you know? You don't know this. No one knows these things. So why did we judge them so quickly? Be careful. You don't know. And since you don't know, maybe don't judge them. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not to expose your own sins and your own weaknesses. Work on fixing them and maybe focus on the goodness that you see in others. Wallahu a'lam, this is what we're supposed to take from these. And prepare yourself. You will be asked one day to perform something that you don't really like. One day you'll be put in a situation that's a bit difficult. That's hard. It's not easy to follow the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Will you do it? Will you still? Did you deal with all the diseases within your own hearts and all the problems that you carry? Did you deal with them strong, properly enough so that inshallah when you're presented with a problem similar to this, you have the ability to make the right choice and do the right thing or not? Alright, so we'll start now with ayah number 21. One of the most important and influential ayat in the whole Quran. I purposefully stopped last time at 20 so that we would read 21 today and have some time to explain inshallah the meaning of it. So we start with ayah 21 of Surah Al-Ahzab.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لقد كان لكم في رسول الله أسوة حسنة لمن كان يرجو الله واليوم الآخر وذكر الله كثيرا ولما رأى المؤمنون الأحزاب قالوا هذا ما وعدنا الله ورسوله وصدق الله ورسوله وما زادهم إلا إيمانا وتسليما
Okay. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ Indeed, there has been for you. فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ Within the character of Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Indeed, there has been for you. Within Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ Now, the word حَسَن from it is taken the derivative ihsan, which is excellence. And from it is everything that is good. It is the root of everything that is good on every level. So when you say that something is hasan, then it is good. It is just good. How is it good? In every way it is good. There's really no, we're not discriminating in terms of how good it is. Now khayr is different. Khayr means that goodness is coming to you. Goodness is going to someone. There's something to take. Hasan means the nature of something is good. We talk about the nature of something, we don't say it's khayr. We say it's hasan. The result of that nature is going to be khayr. So there's a difference here in terms of the linguistics. So the nature of something, if it's good, is hasan. The effect, the result of that is going to be khayr. Right? Because the goodness that will spread or affect others, that's what khayr means. But something naturally being good, we're gonna describe it in Arabic, we're gonna say it's hasan. That means there's nothing bad about it. Now the word uswa means, in Arabic, it means idol, or it means role model, or it means example, one of those three words. But there has to be some understanding of the difference of between this word and the word qudwa in Arabic. When you use the word qudwa, what that means is that this person is a role model for you, or an example for you, in a certain field. Right? You want to become a writer, so you take a role model for yourself, a great author, someone who you like the way that they write. You take Shakespeare and you want to become a poet as good as he. But you will not follow Shakespeare in the way that he lived his life. You're not going to live your social life the way he lived it because it was a mess. That means he's a qudwa, meaning he's an example for you in only one field. If you're an athlete, you look at a certain player within the sport you play that you like the way he plays, and you learn to play using the technique that this player uses. You will not go and study every aspect of this player's life and try imitate it. But when you say the word uswa in the Arabic language, it means someone that you can is a role model in everything. I mean, you look at every aspect of this person's life and you follow. You don't discriminate. It's all everything that they do is something that you would want to imitate and duplicate. And that's the difference between a qudwa and between an uswa. So qudwat, you can have many. You can have many qudwat, as many examples or role models within significant fields as you want. In every field in your life, choose someone that has really done well and learn all the skills and try to do as they did or imitate them. But you will only have one uswa. You only have one person whom you follow, fully in everything that they, and you need that. You see, our uswa is Muhammad Rasulullah. Who was his uswa? Here's a quiz question. Who was his uswa?
Ibrahim.
His uswa is Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. And so on. There's always going to be an uswa. There's always going to be someone for you to follow, and someone to be similar to, someone to live up to their to their standard. And sometimes you can exceed that standard. You can do better. And that's why Muhammad Rasulullah khayrul bashar. He is the best of humanity. But he had a role model as well, whom he exceeded, and now we take him as a role model. We try. We can't exceed, but we try to be as close as we can. We try to be as good as we can in turn. He's a uswatun hasana. He is the best example. His example that is by nature only khayr. There's only goodness in it. In everything, every aspect that you follow, you will find khayr. It's interesting that this ayah would come here. I mean, this is a big part of being a Muslim, correct? Like what I just talked about. To you, you didn't hear right now anything new to you. Everything you heard, you've heard many, many times before. You're probably raised with the same concepts that yes, we follow Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in everything that he teaches and everything that he does. Everything that makes him who he is, alayhi salatu wasalam. Where do we get that from as Muslims? We got it from this ayah. This ayah is like the monument, it's the anthem. It is the most important ayah that we have that talks about that specific issue, or that gives that mentality, or makes sure that principle is there. So if you ask someone, why do you follow Rasulullah? Why do you like Rasulullah? You recite this one. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. That's why, because we were told he is the best role model for all of us. We're supposed to take him as our role model and as our example in everything that he does, alayhi salatu wasalam. And the question is just how did so why was it here? Why is this ayah in Surah Al-Ahzab? It's a very interesting perspective that this ayah would come here. We weren't called to follow him sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a surah that talked about issues of ease or of even just normal circumstances. When the surah told a story that was by far the most difficult time for Muslims within their 23-year span of his life, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of his prophecy. 23 years he was a prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This was the most difficult, the single most difficult moment for the Muslims as a group. Within those ayat comes, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. You want to follow him? Look how he behaved on the day of Ahzab. Look, if you want to learn from him that day. Because that's when the true character of people is produced and is presented. Because this is a known thing we say. If I tell you, do you know someone? You're like, yes, I know him, he's my friend. And then they hit you with Umar al-Khattab's, right? They but you don't really know him if you're not his neighbor, or you didn't travel with him, or you didn't buy and sell with him, and you feel like, yes, he hit him, yeah, he used something from the deen, and you you cornered this person. But where did this come from? Where did this mentality come from that you have to, in order for you to know someone, you have to go through certain circumstances with that person? See, this is where it comes from. You see, we were told to follow in the footsteps of Rasulullah to take him as our uswa. He's our role model in everything. In everything, on the day of Ahzab specifically, that's when, look at him. Because that's when the true colors of everyone was presented. Everyone's true colors showed that day. Yeah, that's why this surah is hard to talk about. Because a lot of the Sahaba didn't behave perfectly that day. And there's nothing wrong with that. They're human. They found flaws in themselves and they fixed those flaws and they became better. And they became radiallahu anhum wa radu anhum, which is fine. But it was a difficult day. And it brought out al-dhunun. It brought out assumptions. It's the Quran. It's not me speaking, but the Quran said. وَتَظُنُّونَ بِاللَّهِ الظُّنُونَ. Everyone had assumptions. Everyone was like, what is the... I thought Allah said He was going to make sure we were taken care of, we were going to be victorious at the end, or what is this? There's 10,000 people on the other side of a hole. We dug a hole and there's 10,000 people over there. They could literally just stampede through us. They're not sure anymore. And then Banu Qurayza, they break the covenant and they start pledging against the Muslims, and it seems like everything's going to come crashing down within a day. Within 24 hours it's all going to end. So they had assumptions. And then all the diseases in the heart start to move around. And they start to wonder, maybe مَا وَعَدْنَا اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ إِلَّا غُرُورًا. Maybe everything that we were promised by Allah and His Prophet is just an illusion. It's all a lie. This is the Quran. Again, this is what the Quran says. Yeah, listen to the Quran. This is what the Quran is telling us. On that day, take your focus directed towards Rasulullah, and learn from him. This is when you learn from him. so you can be like him. Because with all of that, with all of this fear, with all of the poverty, with the hunger, with the difficulty, with the threatening, he stood his ground, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He held his head high. He had composure, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He had steadfastness. He was confident. He had leadership. He had confidence in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. He showed perseverance, he showed patience. He didn't lose his temper. He didn't start blaming people. He didn't start hating on people. He didn't start thinking of a second strategy to run away. Right? He didn't start accusing people of making mistakes. None of that. Ali Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, fully exactly the same way. What you will find about him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you want to learn really, is that no matter where you put him, he's the same person. Regardless of the circumstances, it's very interesting. We don't notice this because we just kind of grow up with it, so we stop seeing it. It becomes something that we don't pay attention to. We're different people based on circumstances. You just don't see it about yourself. Ask your wife, or ask your brother, or ask someone who knows you. They'll tell you, every day you're different. Last year you're different. There's differences. Alayhi salatu wasalam, you're studying this person who's the same. Ethically, in terms of his ethics and in terms of his principles, none of his behaviors, they don't change. He's always the same. Whether he is rich or he is poor, whether he is well nourished or he's hungry, whether he's tired or he's energetic, whether he's happy or sad, whether he's in a good time of his life or a bad time of his life, whether he's young or old, or he's a leader or he's being oppressed, or it doesn't make a difference. He's a father. He's a husband. He has a kid. He loses a kid. He loses a friend. He has them. You find him the same, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Impeccable, ethically, the same person. Nothing changes him, alayhi wa sallam. Circumstances don't affect him. They don't change who he is. He stays the same person. And that is so rare amongst human beings. It's so rare even for us to even think about being like that. That circumstances don't change us. You really believe circumstances don't change you? Who are you kidding? Who are we kidding here? Of course circumstances change us, they do all the time. But the stronger you are as a person, the more character you have, the more iman you have, the more understanding of faith, the more strength or inner strength, the less you'll change when circumstances change, the less you'll change. And you'll be similar to him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. On the day of Ahzab, I told you the story, when Jabir comes and tells him, Ya Rasulullah, come and eat, he hadn't eaten for 3 days. Alayhi salatu wasalam, by the way, he would go, everyone, so you would have, you were part maybe, if you were there at the day, you would be a part, there are 60 groups. Each group has 25 people, a leader and 24 people. And they had to dig a certain area. This is your area, dig it well, make sure that the rubble is all on your side, make sure that it's high enough, make sure that it's wide enough, deep enough, long, make sure you take care of it. If you don't take care of it, you're going to be defending it. So you're the first person to be killed that day. So if you do this, if you don't really do the job well, you're going to die the first person, so everyone works hard. So the Prophet ﷺ has these 60 groups, 25 people. He had 25 people in each group. Alayhi salatu wasalam, he would be standing on Jabal Salah, looking at the and he would be looking at the khandaq, making sure that everyone's doing their thing. And then he would go and he would work with each group every single day. يَحْمِلُ التُّرَابَ عَلَى كَتِفَيْهِ صلى الله عليه وسلم, carrying dirt. Now, which is the hardest part, is to put all the rubble and all the dirt and all the rocks, put them in a bag, put them on your back, and then go up, go 3 meters up, and then put it properly, and then come down again. It was most difficult. And how old was he, alayhi salatu wasalam, at this point? This is the fifth year of Hijrah. How old is he now? So he's 58. He's 58, sallallahu alayhi wasalam. He's not a kid. And he's not young, alayhi salatu wasalam. And he would work 15 minutes with these people to bring up their morale, then he would leave them and go work with another group. Everyone would get a half hour rest or an hour, a break. Alayhi salatu wasalam doesn't have time to give breaks. He has to work 15 hours because he has to go to each group every day to strengthen their morale. So, yalla tawakkalu ala Allah, kabbiru Allah, and he would sing. Not sing in terms of in shad. The only place we have, the part of Sira where we have the most evidence and the most narrations of song and in shad and chants was during Al-Ahzab. Yeah. Ibn Rawaha, the poet, was quiet, so the Prophet ﷺ told him, قُلْ يَا ابْنَ رَوَاحَ, say something. Everyone's just working quietly. So he would say, اللهم لولا أنت ما اهتدينا ولا تصدقنا ولا صلينا فأنزلا سكينة علينا وثبت الأقدام إن لاقينا إن الطغاة قد عدوا علينا. So he's saying, and the Prophet ﷺ is saying, every time he would say something, the Prophet ﷺ would say the last letter. So if he said, وثبت الأقدام إن لاقينا يسي لاقينا صلى الله عليه وسلم. He just say the last word just to get everyone يعني interested. And then يعني عليه الصلاة والسلام he would try and say something and he didn't know how to rhyme. عليه الصلاة والسلام wasn't a rhymer. He couldn't say poetry. He wasn't a poet. عليه الصلاة والسلام wasn't his thing. So he try. He say اللهم لا عيش إلا عيش الآخرة فرحم الأنصار والمهاجر. But it's all messed up, so the Sahaba would laugh because there's no rhythm to it. Yeah, so the Sahaba would kind of say it, but they're kind of giggling because he's not doing it right. Yeah, he doesn't know how to do the rhyme. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I don't know if he didn't know how or if he chose not to. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He chose not to do it, and I think that's a discussion for a different day. I believe Sallallahu alaihi wasallam many times would on purpose make sure he didn't know how to do something, and he would not try to master it. So that he would leave certain areas for other people to master. Do that with your son. Don't be the know-it-all person with your kid. You'll break his spirit. If you know everything more than him, then he feels like it's useless. Find something that you're horrible at. Right? And say, I don't know. Teach me. And then let him teach you. And he'll feel, you'll see, you'll muster up this spirit in this person, and you'll be going and getting material. And you don't want to learn it, but just for the benefit. So the Prophet ﷺ didn't know poetry. And I'm pretty sure he knew how to put a rhyme together, but just because I don't know poetry, that's who I am. No, he would make things. Why? So that the Sahaba would find something that they could, so they could relate to him. If you're perfect at everything, if you're better than someone at everything, they're less likely to want to spend time with you, because they feel there's an inferiority complex, so they don't want to be there. Make sure you're not showing off in everything. Maybe a few things. Yeah, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to touch this. It's not my thing. Even if you did, even if you feel like it's simple, you can learn it in a day, don't learn it, just let them do it. it's better that way. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is how you working every day, putting in shad, making pure people, joking with people. Jabir comes and tells him, Ya Rasulullah, come eat. You haven't eaten in 3 days. Fayaqulu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wahdi ya Jabir, you want me to eat alone? Faqala anta wa Abu Bakr. Bring your friend Abu Bakr. Qala wahdana ya Jabir. Just me and Abu Bakr. فقال أجلب عمر. All right, fine, عمر. It's really a bowl of barley and a piece of chicken. And it's this big. It's not even enough for you, Ya Rasulullah. Even your small stomach, it's not going to be enough for you. فقال وحدنا يا جابر. Just the three of us. He doesn't know what to say. So the Prophet ﷺ brings the whole army. In a known story, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was joking with the Sahaba, because everyone was down. The morale was down. They were scared. What you should take from this, the point of studying, is the battle of Ahzab is huge. It'll take 5-6 lessons to go through the whole thing. But I'm not interested in going all the stories. What I'm interested in is you reading what the Quran is talking about. The Quran left out a lot of stuff and focused on certain things. The ayat that we recited focused on the personal and emotional and psychological stance when you're presented with fear, how you react to it. How you're supposed to react to it, how the wrong people reacted to it, and that's what we said last time. Today we'll study how they were supposed to react to it. And then what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed them with. And certain things were left out so we would learn. What's the most important thing we learn? لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنًا. Don't forget who to look at. Your focus should be Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now that's a big problem. Because maybe someone in their 40s can do it. But when you're in your 40s and it's too late. You need people in their teens and in their early 20s to have the focus on Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They want to look like him. They want to dress like him. They want to speak like him. They want to think like him. They want to walk like him. They want to live like him. They want to be like him. They want to be with him sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if that's not the case, then it's just a loss. The whole deal is just a lose-lose deal. It's a waste of everyone's time. It's a waste of everyone's time. If the understanding, the relationship, or the comprehension of the relationship that we have with Rasulullah is not clear, it's a waste of everyone's time. The focus is always him, alayhi salatu wasalam. As Muslims, we're looking at him, we're trying to listen, trying to understand how he used to think and how he used to behave and what he used to do, and we try to be exactly like him, sallallahu alayhi wasalam. I love, like Abu Bakr would say, ilzam gharzahu. Not just walk in his footsteps. If you have a stick, put your stick exactly where he puts his stick. Ilzam gharzah. Walk exactly like him, put your stick exactly where he does. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. There is the ultimate example and role model for you within Rasulullah. Look at him on that day. Look at the hope he brought the Sahaba on that day. He would come and they were trying to, there was a big boulder in the middle of a trench, big enough for a horse to jump on and jump onto the other side. That's how big it was. It was so big, and the Sahaba were whacking at it and they were getting weak and tired. It took 10 days for them to dig this, from 10 or 15 days. This was towards the last few days, and they were done. They couldn't stand anymore. The sun is burning their skin. They can't do this anymore. And this is a boulder. They can't move it. They can't haul it. They can't break it. They can't do anything to it. So the Prophet ﷺ, on his daily, going from one place to the other, he comes and he finds a group just standing around this rock, this boulder, and they don't know what to do. So he would take the axe, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he would say, Bismillah, Allahu Akbar, and he would whack it once. And yani, when metal hits yani, pure rock, you get a bit of a spark. It was a big one. فَقَالَ اللَّهُ أَكْبَرُ أَرَانِي اللَّهُ فَتْحَ مَدَائِنْ فَارِسٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just showed me the Persian Empire falling. It's done, the Persian Empire is gone. Soon it'll be yours. And of course, some of the munafiqeen, this is the example of the ayah. Look, what? Who's? You mean like this Persian Empire, the actual Persian Empire? Or you mean maybe a different. Then Allahu Bismillah, Allahu Akbar, he whack it again, and another spark. Allahu Akbar, Arani, Allahu Fatha Rum. The Roman Empire has fallen. And then do it again, and Allahu Akbar, Yemen. Yemen had a big, was a part of the Persian Empire. They've fallen too. He brought hope. And that wasn't empty hope, by the way. It wasn't hope just yani, we're failing, but yallah, let's have hope so that we die with a smile on our faces. No. Hope that inshallah things are going to get better because we're working towards it. Because we're building something, because we're actually working together. He said he gave hope as he was working, so I said them day and night to achieve the goal. That's when he brings hope. Don't bring hope if you're sitting around. If you're someone who's sitting around, already gave up a long time ago, don't bring hope. Please don't talk about that. And talk about it when you're working, when you're on the field and you're working day and night, because that proves that you actually have hope. Because the moment you bump into reality, you know, it's hard to maintain hope. If you're working with individuals, if you're working with youth and working with people, and every day you're talking and listening and teaching, it's hard to maintain hope. Wallahi, it's hard to maintain hope. It's very difficult. Yani, it's very hard to maintain hope. To say, no, inshallah, things are going to get better. Then inshallah, the ummah one day will stand up and say, wallahi, it's very hard. It's an ibadah that you have to put effort into. And then inshallah, it'll get better. It's so hard because what you see every day, what you deal with, what you hear, is to saying, nah, this is, how is it going to get better? It's not going to. But he had hope, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and in the midst of the most difficult situation, he brought hope, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He brought confidence to the sahaba. He brought strength, inner strength and outer strength. Calmness. And trust within Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's very rare. In this situation, because when you look at him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, here, and look at him in Mecca, look at him in the day of Badr, and look at him in the day of Fatih Mecca, so it's the same. He's the same guy. You can't go wrong with him, alayhi salatu wasalam, in terms of his character. But how would we know that that character was real had there not been a day like Al-Ahzab? Understand what I'm saying? How would we know that that character was genuine if a day like Ahzab didn't exist? Because you can easily say, yeah, you see, yeah, and you're acting like a good Muslim, but we don't know what if you've ever been tested or not, right? Like, you don't know. I'm just running my mouth. You have no idea. I don't even know. Allahu alam, inshallah, may Allah inshallah make us all strong Muslims. But you don't know. You haven't been put in a situation like this. You can't judge someone's character if he hasn't been tested properly yet. If he hasn't been put in a situation where he has to prove that this is something that his ethics aren't changed by circumstances. Study Surah Al-Balad if you have to. Surah Al-Balad talks about nothing but that. When we did the Juz Amma, it talks about ethics aren't variables. Ethics they stay the way they are, regardless of what's going on, regardless of how difficult things are. No, you have to hold on to them. They don't change based on the situation. That's there's no sense in that. What's the point of having an ethic if the moment the situation is different, you change it? You sell out. What's the point? That's not an ethic. That's just convenience. Convenience is different than actually having a moral compass. And being able to hold on to what is right, being able to do that, you have to prove it in every circumstance, not just in the circumstance where it's easy to do it or it's convenient to do it. But is that the norm for the majority of human beings? Or is it not? I don't know. But I do know that the Prophet ﷺ proved it in his life many, 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 many times. And in the most difficult situation that he went through, ﷺ, probably, because this time it wasn't just his life that was in danger. It was the life of all the Muslims. For the first time, the Muslims were in one place. Only a few people were left in Abyssinia at the time. The majority of Muslims were almost everyone was still in Medina. If this was not to work out, Islam would be wiped out fully and almost completely. So not only is his life going to go, but the life of everyone he loves and everyone that he's been building with. It's a very hard moment. He has no guarantees this is going to work out. By the way, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam never knew how things were going to turn out. That's an important point. Because if you knew what was going to happen, then what's the point? How do you follow him? Because you don't know anything. You don't know if it's going to work out for you or not. The whole point is the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not know. He made a lot of dua. And they would come to him, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they would come to him, say, Rasulullah, balagat al-qulub al-hanajir, famadha naqul? Our hearts are in our throats. What do we say, Rasulullah? Like the Quran says, فَقُولُوا اللَّهُمَّ اسْتُرْ عَوْرَاتِنَا وَآمِنْ رَوْعَاتِنَا. Oh Allah, cover and hide عَوْرَاتِنَا. Al-awra is everything that you don't want to be exposed. It's not just your... Here it doesn't mean your private parts, because why would you... It doesn't make... That's not what it means here at all. What it means is the awra is everything that doesn't, we don't want to be exposed. If you read the ayah, يَقُولُونَ إِنَّ بُيُوتَنَا عَوْرَةٌ. Indeed, our homes are exposed. So, Ya Rab, please don't expose us. Allahumma astur awratina. Please, Ya Rab, don't put us in a situation where you expose us, Ya Rab. Don't make it hard enough so that we can't... Is there another dua that's like that in the Quran? Let's see if we read the Quran and actually read it. Is there a dua similar to that? Ya Rab, don't expose our weaknesses. Don't put too much so that we can't handle it. There you go. Is that why Surah Al-Baqarah's last couple of ayat are so, رَبَّنَا لَا تُحَمِّلْنَا مَا لَا طَاقَةَ لَنَا بِهِ. Please don't put upon us more than we can handle, and then we're exposed. And then the weakness is exposed, and then it's all gone, and we lose it all. وَآمِنْ رَوْعَاتِنَا. And grant our fears, and grant them safety, and grant them calmness. Give us calm, give us peace within our fears, so we can stand our grounds. And they would make that dua. That was the dua that they made on that day. But for whom is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam uswatun hasana? For whom is he the best role model and the best example? Not for everyone, no. He is the best role model. لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهَ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرَ وَذَكَرَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا. There are three things that you need to have and contain within you in order for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be that perfect example and perfect role model for you and for me. We have to have something, يَرْجُ اللَّهَ. For those who want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يَرْجُ is for you to want something. يَرْجُ اللَّهَ, you can't want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala literally. That there's no meaning to that. You can't want Allah. It's you want His pleasure subhanahu wa ta'ala. You want Him to be happy with you. You want Him to be pleased with you. That's what you, يَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهَ. Meaning you want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased with you. That's the first criteria. You have to be someone whose focus is on, I want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be happy with me, to be pleased with me. That's my first thing. وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرَةِ. You can't want يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. It's not something that you can own or possess. So what does it mean? It's a figure of speech. I mean, يَرْجُ الْفَلَاحَ يَوْمَ الْآخِرَةِ. You're hoping, يَوْمَ الْآخِرَةِ, you're hoping that you will be successful on that day. Meaning your focus is on being successful on that day. Having enough in your book, enough good deeds, enough great actions and accomplishments and achievements of khair, so that you stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you're good. See, I did all this, I'm good. Inshallah, I've done enough. I'll make it to the other side. Inshallah, my skills will be heavy enough so that I don't end up standing in the wrong line. وَذَكَرَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا. So the first two are desires. Indeed, Rasulullah ﷺ is the best role model. For those who desire Allah, mean desire the pleasure and the acceptance, and the final day, mean desire being successful on the final day, those are desires. And then the third one, وَذَكَرَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا. The third one and is continuously remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in a continuous state of remembrance. So it's not just the desire, it's also the action. If you are someone who wants to please Allah, wants to be successful, and is always remembering Allah in your mind and in your heart, you're always thinking, how do I please Him? What do I do? Meaning it's something that you actively care for. It's not enough to have the desire. Desire is one thing, action is something very different. Just look at your life and how it runs and your relationships with people around you. Desire is one thing and action is something else. You love your kids, you want them to be good. Are you willing to put in the hours? Are you willing to put in the time to help them, to raise them, to listen to them, to deal with all the difficulties? You want to have a happy marriage. You want a good marriage. Are you willing to work for it? Are you willing to put in the time and hours and the sweat and the emotion, or you invest yourself? Are you not? Desire is one thing and then action is totally different. They're not the same. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, He is the best role model for people who have both. Who have the desire and have the will, they'll do it. Those who have the desire to please Allah and be successful on the Day of Judgment. Those who remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala often. If that's who you are, if you're someone always wondering, am I pleasing Allah? Am I not pleasing Allah? Is this something good? Is this not something good? How do I please Allah better? How do I become better? Is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala happy with my decision in this or not? Follow Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You'll find the best example. You'll find the best role model. You'll find someone who will tell you exactly how to achieve these three things. Someone who did it the best way possible. No one outdid him. No one outperformed him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in terms of pleasing Allah, in terms of becoming successful yawm al-qiyamah, in terms of continuously reminding themselves and remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his daily decisions and his daily movements. It's a very powerful ayah. Probably one of the most powerful in the Quran. And it's very specific as well. Once you understand the context of where it comes, it has a whole different meaning. If you read it without the context, you may not understand exactly what it's talking about. When you're reading Surah Al-Ahzab with all the fear, with all the selfishness, with all the difficulty, with all the betrayal, وَزُلْزِلُوا زِلْزَالًا شَدِيدًا, people's iman was shaken and shook, and their hearts were in their throats, and their eyes were wild in their heads, and they were scared, and it was a hard time, you will find within Rasulullah the uswa. He's your role model. Be like him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Be as confident, as calm, as clear, and have as much grit as he did, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and steadfastness, and then you'll be good. But you have to be someone whose number one desire is to please Allah, is to be successful yawm al-qiyamah, and you're continuously seeking that out. Dhakar Allah kathir, dhikr is an action. And dhikr doesn't just mean to sit down and do tasbih, as good as that is, and as important as that is within the deen. However, dhikr is a state of continuous remembrance. You're always reminding yourself of Allah. You're always thinking about Him. Every time a new situation presents to you in your life, you think, what would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala want? What would please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more? What would not please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How do I please Him in this situation? Sometimes you don't know the answer for that. But if you take Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as your role model alayhi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then you will find the answer. And you will be able to follow him alayhi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay. The ayah after that. وَلَمَّا رَأَى الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الْأَحْزَابِ. Now, if you remember, just going back to the ayah number 12 and 11, 10, 11 and 12, when the munafiqeen saw the ahzab, they said something different. They said, I think the only thing that Rasulullah and Allah and His Prophet has promised us is an illusion. مَا وَعَدَنَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ إِلَّا غُرُورًا, ayah number 12. And then they said, a bunch of them told the people of Medina, لَا مُقَامَ لَكُمْ فَرْجِعُ, there's no point of staying here, go back to your homes, protect your homes. When the Confederates come in, they'll see you there, you're not standing with the army, they'll spare your lives, don't stand with them. And then a group of them said, Ya Rasulullah, our homes are exposed. Just an excuse. Our homes are exposed, let's go and protect our homes. And they're not exposed, there's nothing, just want to run. And they did. Some of them did at least. But when the mu'mins saw the ahzab, qalu. See, they all had the assumptions. Everyone had the assumptions. It's normal to have assumptions. It's more normal for your heart to be shook at a certain moment and to have a bad thought. That's part of being a human being. But what are you going to say? And what are you going to do? That is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will hold you to yawm al-qiyamah. Now for you not to have the assumption, that's a level of closeness that I'm not sure is even possible. But if it's possible, then strive for it. And maybe it is. But I don't know. But I do know that words and actions are possible. You can hold on to that. وَلَمَّا رَأَى الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الْأَحْزَابِ. And when the mu'mins were standing on the other side of the trench and they saw the Confederates coming, all 10,000 of them, with all their glory and all their strength and all their numbers, قَالُوا, what they said, هَذَا مَا وَعَدَنَا اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ, this is what Allah and His Prophet has promised us. وَصَدَقَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ, and Allah and His Prophet are honest and truthful in everything that they say. وَمَا زَادَهُمْ إِلَّا إِيمَانًا وَتَسْلِيمًا, and all the seeing of the Confederates offered them, I mean when they saw the Confederates, all that offered the Muslims at that point is an increase in their faith and an increase in their submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It just offered them more submission and more iman. You're like, well, how is that possible? What did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Prophet promise the Muslims? Here's a good question. What did He promise, really? What's promised? What is 100% promised for us? When you accept being a Muslim, what are you in for? Are you in for the goods, for the money? What are you in for? Are you in for the long life? The health? What are you in for? What are you going to get? What were you promised? You accepted Islam. Yeah, la ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. What are you going to get? Huh? Jannah is in Akhirah. That's understood. But in this dunya, what is it? Yeah, that's it. That's the only thing that is certain. The only thing that is certain. The only thing that we were 100% يعني promised by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're going to be tested. Oh, you're going to be tested. Now if you succeed, inshallah you will find Jannat al-Na'im. You will find something that you can't even imagine. The glory and the bliss and the magnificence of it. It's something you can't even imagine. But you were not guaranteed anything else. So when the mu'mins, they saw the Confederates coming, they saw the difficulty, they saw the challenge, they said, this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Prophet promised us. They're teaching the other guys. No, this is not, what you were taught wasn't ghurura. You just misunderstood what you were taught. You didn't understand the whole message. You're standing beside me saying, oh, we were told illusions. I thought if he became Muslim, he would always take care of us. I thought if I only bought halal stuff, that I would never ever need money. I thought if I didn't go in riba, then I would make more money. I didn't make any money. I invested and I lost my money. I didn't do any riba. Who told you that if you did the halal way, you're going to make more money? Who told you that? Please explain to me. Please sit with me. Explain to me who told you that. Astaghfirullah, which idiot said that to you? That is not the thing. Don't do khair. Don't follow Allah's command and then hold him accountable. He holds us accountable. We don't hold him. We don't say, Ya Rabbi, I did halal. Khair, I did halal, Ya Rabbi. I have no more money. What? I'm bankrupt now. What do you want? What do you want? You were promised trials. What would you do? Did you misunderstand this whole story? Did someone not tell you this properly? Or do we lie to each other just to feel better? Maybe that's it. This is not the thing. You were promised trials. يقول صلى الله عليه وسلم أشد الناس ابتلاء الأنبياء. The people who are trialed the most in life are prophets. ثم الأمثل فالأمثل. And then the best and the lesser. The higher you are, the more trials you're guaranteed in life. You're not guaranteed anything else. If you become Muslim, yeah, when you're signing the contract, okay, I'm Muslim, you're not being guaranteed, okay, I get to live long life, I'm going to be healthy, I will not lose my money, I will not lose the loved ones, no, I will not get sick. That's not true. Inshallah, everyone is wealthy and happy and they won't get sick. Say ameen, inshallah, everyone lives a good life, a long life. Alhamdulillah, ameen. Allahumma, irzuqna ya Rabb. Ij'alna abid ihsan, la abid amtihan. Allahumma, ameen. But that doesn't mean you're not guaranteed it. And if that's how if that's your understanding of this whole deal, then you misunderstood it. So when they saw death coming, they said the whole thing's an illusion. We've been Muslim, we thought that Allah's going to grant us victory, it's an illusion. They've been lying to us. The Muslims look, the mu'mins, the actual believers, see the mu'minun, the actual believers, they look at them, and they say, no, this is what Allah and His Prophet has promised us. And Allah and His Prophet are always truthful in what they promise. They promise us a trial and here it is. They promise us that we have to stand our ground, that we have to defend al-haq, that we have to be brave and courageous, that we actually have to put our lives on the line in order for Islam to arrive to the second generation, and it's being given to us. He promised us that we're going to be given fear to test our character, and it's coming. And this is only strengthening their iman and strengthening their taslim, their submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They submit more. The trial becomes strong and they submit to Allah more. The trial comes stronger and their iman increases in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the equation. And this is how it works. I fear for our Muslim brothers and sisters, because this is like the most common thing I get. When I'm dealing with, because the most common thing, some guy or some lady comes and tells me a story, and it goes something like this. And usually the person is like going through a faith crisis. It's a faith crisis. And it's always something similar to what I'm going to, it's always they, at a certain point in their lives, weren't very good, and then they became better. And they said, khalas, from now on, Ya Rabb, I'm going to improve my character. I'm going to improve my relationship with you. I'm going to become a better Muslim, Ya Rabb, in every way. And they leave haram. And they take on halal only. And they follow the command. And then they fail at something. Or things don't work out nicely. Or they don't get what they... And they come and saying, I don't know, my iman and my faith. And before, when I wasn't a good Muslim, I was like, I had a lot of money, I was happy, I had friends, and now I don't know what to do. I don't know when you accepted Islam, what did they tell you? Please call up for me the person who guided you to deen, and let's discuss. What did they tell you? What did they promise you? What did they promise you? They promise you this? They tell you that if you accepted the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nothing but rainbows and roses and ponies, and that's all you're gonna get. That's what we were told if you're gonna follow the way of Allah. Did you not read the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Did you not see him born without a father? Did he not see him bury his own mother, lose his grandfather, bury his wife, lose his uncle, lose three daughters and two kids and an adopted son and two cousins and four uncles and three aunts and five of his friends? You didn't see that in his life? So I said to him, what are you looking for? Why do you feel entitled to be given everything you want just because you made a choice that's going to benefit no one but you? Who's benefiting from the choice of following the way of Allah? Allah is benefiting from this choice? If he's benefiting, yes, ask him. Give me, I followed your way. You're benefiting yourself. Be very thankful that you followed his way. Be thankful that you were given the chance to follow his way. Don't ask him for anything for it. You're not entitled to anything. Astaghfirullah wa atubu ilayh. We're not entitled to anything. Inshallah he'll give, he's Kareem subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's al-Kareem, he will give, but you're not entitled to anything. Don't hold that. Yeah, don't hold that idea in your heart and in your mind that you're entitled to stuff. And if it doesn't come, then you lose your faith. What are you doing? What, the first curveball and you're down? What, the first obstacle and you're flat on your face and you can't stand up again? What's the point? What iman is this? What iman is this that can't stand up for one or two difficulties? Subhanallah. That's why, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنًا. Learn from him, look at him. Look at the difficulty. It's just one blow after the other. And this man stands, his head held high with a smile on his face, with this confidence and this hope, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, never dying. And the same level of humility and the same level of kindness and empathy and compassion never going away. Because alayhi salatu wasalam viewed things differently. He viewed things the way he taught the mu'minun and what they said when they saw the Confederates coming. هَذَا مَا وَعَدَنَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَصَدَقَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. They're answering the other ones. It's the same ayah, the same thing. They're answering the guys, the munafiqeen, who said it's an illusion, it's a lie. No, it's not. This is what we were taught, but you didn't learn. This is what we were promised, and they're always truthful, Allah and His Prophet. And we're only going to increase in our iman and increase in our submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing else will happen. Can you do that when you're hit with difficulties? Can you do that? Can you say, I'm only increasing in faith. I'm only increasing in submission. And no matter how hard it gets, and sometimes the hardships don't go away. And sometimes the hardship, that's the end of it. It'll end you. You'll move on to the next life. Sometimes that's how it is. Not every hardship is going to be followed by an ease. Again, another delusion we were given. If that's what you think, that, I've been in a hardship for 10 years. When is my ease coming? Who promised you ease? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most generous, the most merciful, again. But who promised you ease? There's no ease to be promised. Inna ma'al usri yusra. Tamam. They come together. Within the difficulty, you'll find the ease. Within it. Within it. No. Within the difficulty, you'll find ease. There'll always be enough ease with the difficulty for you to get through. But doesn't mean after is going to come ease. Again, another delusion, another lie. That we don't want to see things. Because it's easier to know. Because if I tell you after it's going to be easy, you're happier that way. It's just easier that way. It's easy. Here's some morphine. It's going to be easy later. But it may not. Are you okay with that? Can you live with that? Can you continue anyway? Of course it'll be easy later. Once you're with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it'll be easy. But in this life, it may not. And you should be okay with that. I'll give you an example. I'll end with one of the Sahaba, Amr al-Husayn. He became very sick during his life. And he was paralyzed. These stories, they don't tell us these stories, but these stories are... He lived after the Prophet ﷺ a number of years, like a number of decades, around 40 decades after the Prophet ﷺ died. For the 40 decades, he was paralyzed from his waist down. And he couldn't go to the bathroom. They had to carry him from one place to the other. And then for the last 20 years, he couldn't move any part of his body. He was totally paralyzed. He couldn't move. And they would say, and he was mustajab al-da'wah, and he would say, make dua that Allah grants you shifa or takes your life. And he said, why? Ibtila'un ibtalani Allahu bihi. This is a test Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put me through. قَدْ رَضِيَهُ اللَّهُ لِي فَقَدْ رَضِيْتُهُ لِنَفْسِي. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me and I've accepted it. And he lived for 40 decades after the Prophet ﷺ's life. Extreme and excruciating pain. How many people here have heard of Ahmed Didat? Put your hand up if you've heard of Ahmed Didat. Alright. I saw Ahmed Didat. I saw him in Riyadh in a hospital. He spent the last 15 years of his life paralyzed with nothing but his eyes and his finger. One finger. And they had a little computer for him. And he would type da'wah messages back and forth to Christians and to Jews. For 15 years he stayed in a hospital. We don't know that about him. You see the great debates that he had. But we don't know what happened after that. He had a stroke. And he spent 15 years in a hospital. He couldn't move until he died. Rahmatullah alayhi rahimahullah. Man, this is, you want to see, this is an uswa. You want to learn from someone who could put up with that. Who could put up with living like that. It's not easy. I know it's scary, but don't be scared. Yeah, the same thing. When you look in the life of the Prophet, life of the Sahaba, it is a trend that is undeniable, the trials they went through and the tests. And it only increased their iman, and it only increased their submission. And it's supposed to do the same for us. I'm sorry that we only did two ayah today. Inshallah, next time we will continue. We'll conclude the story of Al-Ahzab. I hope today's lesson was helpful. Subhanaka wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Jazakumullahu khairan wa barakallahu fikum.